all people are equally dead until God, because of His great mercy and His great love, says, come alive by His grace. That's the only way anybody ever comes alive, is by His grace. Secondly, what am I by grace? I'm saved by grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The older I get, the more I understand that I'm not making it to heaven because I'm a preacher or a pastor or because of any good works I've done or bad things I haven't done. None of that's going to get me to heaven. Titus 3:5 says exactly what will, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's the only thing that's going to do it. John Newton was a slave trader, a very immoral man, but he got saved. And he said this, when I get to heaven, I shall see three wonders there. The first wonder will be to see many people there whom I did not expect to see. The second wonder will be to see many people whom I did not expect to see. And the third and greatest wonder of all will be to find myself there. I concur. If you ask the average person on the street, I don't know why lately, halfway through my sermon, my nose starts running. You all pray for me. Heal his runny nose. You ask the average person on the street, how do you get to heaven? The answer will 97% of the time be something like, well, you got to keep the Ten Commandments, or you got to be good, or you got to do more good than bad. It'll be something in that kind of realm because people don't understand grace and don't know what is required to go to heaven. A lot of them don't know what just we know sitting in this room. The problem is God's standard is perfection. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, be you, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So if you want to get to heaven by being a good person, have at it. I blew it already, so I'm not trying that way. Has anyone here broken every law? Yeah, there's a few of us have. The rest of you just don't know it. Is it anyone here made one or two little slips? Anybody here lying? No. Here's what James 2:10 says about both of us. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So if you've just messed up a little bit, guess what? You're still guilty of all of it. Either I have to keep the law perfectly or I have to accept the substitute of the one who did. So who am I? I'm alive by grace, I'm saved by grace, and I'm justified by grace. I like the definition, just as if I'd never sinned. It's amazing how many Christians know they're saved by grace, but now they think they need to perform to keep their salvation. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. But pastor, He saved me. I've got to do something to pay Him back. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You try to pay Him back, you're going to ruin the gift. You can't pay for it. You can't pay it back. There was a test done many years ago in an insane asylum. They were trying to decide who was ready to leave. And so it was a crude test. But what they did is they would put a stopper in the sink in the janitor's closet and turn on the water and let the water fill up and run over. And then they would call the person, the inmate they thought they were trying to evaluate, and they would give him a mop and say, would you mop up that water? And they'd go away for a little bit. And when they came back, if the water was still running and the inmate was mopping, they decided he ain't ready to go. Pretty good test, I'd say. A lot of Christians are insanely trying to mop up their sins and not getting anywhere. They're trying to fix it all. That's insanity, in my opinion. But I've done it. You've been forgiven, justified, your record's been wiped, your sins have been cast into the sea. You've been issued a robe of righteousness, a robe of white. And you know what God wants you to do now? Walk in it. Just walk in it. You don't have to do anything. Yeah, but if I want to stay saved, I've got to fill in the blank of whatever you came from that said you had to do that in order to stay saved. No matter how many hoops you jump through, guess what? You're still going to fall short. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. How do you fall short of the grace of God? By trying to keep the law, by trying to perform. That makes you jump and not make it all the way. Then what should I do, Pastor? What you should do is collect your inheritance. Walk like an heir of grace instead of a slave to sin. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In other words, you are right now in the robing room of royalty, and grace is your tailor. When Jesus was cooking up Peter's restoration breakfast, He didn't ever say to him, I know I told you that I've given you the keys of the kingdom, but give me those keys back until you can prove to me that you're not going to do anything so horrible again. Did He? As a matter of fact, you can search the Scriptures. Jesus never brought Peter's failure up to Him. He never did. When the prodigal son returned, the father never asked him where he'd been. He just said, bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the Reeboks, and let's have a party. The only person who brought up the prodigal son's past and what he had done was the elder brother. The backslidden, religious, insecure elder brother, I should say. Yeah, but how many times can I blow it, Pastor, and God's grace still be there for me? Let me answer that with a question. If you take a 5-gallon bucket and go to the ocean and fill it up and come out and pour it out on the beach, how much have you diminished the ocean? How much has the ocean lost? How much grace does God have for you? More than that ocean. So, what am I by grace? I'm alive, I'm saved, I'm justified, and I'm called by grace. As I was studying and praying this, I felt a particular anointing on this little piece here. Somebody's here today that has to hear this and receive it by grace. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 says, Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Satan's chief goal for a believer is for you to focus on your failures and make you feel so ashamed and unworthy that you'll quit your calling. When you focus on your failure, you make it about you. But grace is all about God. It's 100% God and 0% you. Do you have any idea how many pastors, how many mistakes I've made as a pastor? Pam, you can't weigh in. I mean, I'm talking some ridiculous, stupid mistakes. Somewhere I thought a 10-year-old wouldn't have done that. About 12 years ago, I wanted to quit the ministry because I felt like such a failure. I went through a couple of years of that. Every Monday, I was like, God, could I just go be a greeter at Walmart? Some of you know this. I felt like such a failure. It seemed like every decision I made was a wrong decision. It felt like I was letting everybody down. But not one time in all that did God ever come to me and say, give me back the keys. You're not my under-shepherd anymore. In fact, every time I asked him if I could go do something else, he wouldn't even talk to me. Never answered me, which of course was a no. Romans 11:29, here's why he didn't. He said the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Whatever he's called you to do, he's not taking it back. It's irrevocable. Your calling is not your call. Let me repeat that. Your calling is not your call. God doesn't call you according to your temperament, your ability, your skills, your talents, or even your giftings. He calls you, it's in that verse, he calls you according to his grace, for his purposes. He gives you some of those other things to help you fulfill your calling, but he calls you according to his grace, which you can't figure out, for his own special purposes, whether it makes sense to you or anybody else. There will be failures and mistakes. Just write it down. You're going to have some. Psalm 38, verse 16 says, for I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest, notice this word, when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. I don't care how good you've been doing it. There's going to be a when. Your foot's going to slip someday, and you're going to need grace. Thank God there's plenty available. There are people out there who would delight to see me fall and fail. A lot of people, actually. But it's true about you, too. If you claim Christ, there's people just waiting to see you slip and fall. I like what the prophet Micah said, Micah 7:8. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. I love that. I've needed that so many times. So you may have made a mistake, but you're not one. You may have failed, but you're not a failure. The greater mistake, the greater the grace. Where sin abounds, grace does what? much more abound. Mistakes, I've discovered, oftentimes are the catalyst for the miraculous. And God will never define you by your mistakes. Here's what I know. It took me a long time to get here. But here's what I know. I am called. I'm chosen. I'm cleansed. I'm a king's kid. And God says to me, I love you. I even like you. I want you. I'm for you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm secure in that now. God's grace is greater than your disgrace. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. Verse 14. The Lord upholds all who, what, did it perfect? No, the Lord upholds all who fall. And raises up all who are bowed down. But Pastor, I'm so tired of failing. Well, get on the bus. Just don't get off the bus. I mean, you're in good company. Look around you. You can't see a person in this room that hasn't failed. You might find one that told you they didn't, and then they just lied, so they failed. You can't misdirect a car, can you? I mean, people who are pointing out your failings and your mistakes, they're usually not doing anything. They're not trying to do anything for the Lord. Failure is the price for living life for the Lord. I wrecked my first car when I was 3 years old. I did. I went out and my dad had left his little Morris Minor running. I got in the driver's seat, put it in gear, drove down the street and ran into the side of a house. I wrecked my second car when I was 14 years old. I wrecked my third car when I was 15 years old, a brand new LTD. I had borrowed it without asking someone, and I wrecked it. I wrecked a few cars after I got my driver's license. But guess what? I'm a pretty good driver now. I got all those things out of the way early. If you trust God with one test, you know what your reward is? You get to trust Him with another one. If you pass algebra 1, you get to take algebra 2. Well, Pastor, when do I get to graduate? Yeah, after you're dead, I think. John Newton again wrote on his tomb, had written on his tombstone, John Newton, cleric, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, and pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. You know, a guy like John Newton today would be canceled. He wouldn't even be given a chance in this culture anyway. So what am I? I'm alive, I'm saved, I'm justified, I'm called by grace, and I'm a steward of the manifold grace of God. Manifold means many faceted. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. See, serving God isn't just for a season or a reason. It's for a lifetime. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The only way I cannot glorify God is to be my own and shut off the flow of grace. A woman and her little boy were watching a fire hydrant that the city had opened to cleanse it, and all that water was spewing out, and the little boy said, "Mommy, how can there be so much water in that little fire hydrant?" And of course, Mom explained to her that there's no water in that fire hydrant. It all comes from the reservoir through the pipe and out. That fire hydrant doesn't hold any water. A steward manages somebody else's stuff. A recent example, God said to me, not in audible words, but he said to me one day as I was standing in our parking lot, "You've got to pave this parking lot. This looks pathetic." That was my interpretation. And my answer was basically, "But God, we don't have any money to pave this parking lot. Should we fundraise? Should we get every man in the church to bring a bucket of asphalt and have a work day?" I could have stressed, obsessed, strove, and strained about trying to get that done because I knew that's what God wanted me to do. But I just trusted God to make a way, and then God said, "Here's the money." So, God says to every one of us, "Whatever I tell you to do, I'll give you the grace to do it." Whether it's a project, a ministry, living holy, helping people, sharing the gospel, if God has given it to you to do, He says, "I will do it through you by my grace. You'll be the fire hydrant, and I'll provide the flow." Now, if He gave us money to pave the parking lot, and I just put it in the bank or use it to buy a church van or a good vacation or anything other than what He gave it to me for, then I have frustrated the grace of God and insulted the Spirit of grace. I have cut off the grace. The grace hasn't done anything for me because I didn't use it or steward it by faith. You ever said to the Lord, I hope you have, I've done it many times, "Here I am, Lord, you can have it all." You ever done that? If you haven't done that, you ought to do it at least once and mean it. But then I think about that a little bit. When I say you can have it all, is it possible that God kind of goes, "Gee, thanks"? I mean, what does He really need from me? In fact, 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" Nothing. But if you just become a steward of His grace, if you just become the fire hydrant, He'll give you what you didn't even know to ask for. The place of your deficit will become a place for Him to make a deposit. What seems to be missing in you will become a grace space for Him to fill and flood through you. If you're just committed to being a steward of the grace of God. That's what you are, right? I mean, you might say, "Well, I don't think I'm a very good steward." Bible declares you are a steward. Now, you can decide whether you're going to be a good one or not. But that's what you are, according to grace. There's only one way to access grace, Romans 5:2. I'm waiting, Romans 5:2. Because I don't have it in my notes. I knew it at one time. So I'll just turn to it. There we go. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. How do we have access to grace? By faith. By faith. Everybody's been given grace. Everybody. Just like if you're, I share this on Wednesday night too. Wednesday nights are really good, just in case you want to come. I share this story all the time. I'm drowning in the ocean. USS God comes by and throws me, has the first mate, Jesus Christ, throw me a life preserver. The name of that life preserver is Grace. Now I can drown still in that ocean with that life preserver right beside my head unless I do what? Unless I exercise faith and grab a hold of that thing, then the first mate can pull me into the ship. It's offered to me. It's offered to everybody. It's our choice whether to grab it. Bow your head, please. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, how we need you. Oh, how we need you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace. So today, while your heads are bowed, can I ask you if there is there anybody here that realizes I need salvation by grace? I need to be saved. I need to be born again. I need to repent of my sins and put my faith in Jesus Christ. I want to pray for that. Would you raise your hand? Do you need grace today? I know I do. Are you sitting here today and you've had some great failure in your life that has just dogged you and shamed you and followed you? And you've hardly been able to shake it. I'm telling you, just believe God. He's not going to bring it up to you. He says that He takes our sins and casts them as far as the east is from the west. He's never going to bring it up to you again. So where do you get off bringing it up to yourself? You're putting a cap on your fire hydrant if you don't walk in the grace that God has freely given you. Quit trying to figure out how you can make up for it. Quit trying to figure out how you can make it better. Just leave it and come into the throne room of grace. He'll tell you exactly what to do from here. You say, well, I've created such a mess, I don't even know where I can possibly go from here. Did you know God's really smart and He knows how to fix every mess? He can even unscramble eggs. If you think it's impossible, you have a God that makes all things possible. Well, I don't know what that message did for you, but it helped me a lot. So it was worth it. Thank you, Father. God, make us gracious people. Make us people that by our graciousness, we put salt on the tongues of lost people. That they see something in us, of you, that makes them thirsty. God, show us where we're arrogant and mean. And help us to be gracious and kind in all our dealings, not just with our brothers and sisters, but with those people out there that don't know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Have an awesome day. Go be nice to somebody.